Now, happy Mother's Day. All you mothers. We have a lot of people traveling today, by the way. We're in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, make that, and we're going to finish up chapter 12, and we'll look at chapter 13. And we stopped last week at verse 18 of chapter 12, kind of a midstream stop. And Paul has been defending himself as an apostle to the Corinthians. And he says, I was not lacking in anything for as serving you and ministering to you. But Paul, he points out in 2 Corinthians all of his sufferings that he went through, and he says, I boast about my sufferings. And he even talked about his thorn in the flesh. And this was a severe handicap given to Paul. And Paul had sought God, please, God, remove this thorn in the flesh. Now, this thorn was not a prickly little rose stem thorn, but it was, the Greek word is like, it was a spike. It was a severe handicap that Paul possessed, and he sought the Lord for it to be removed on three different occasions. And God emphatically told Paul, no healing, not going to heal you, Paul. No removing of this affliction. And Paul, the apostle, pleaded with God, heal me. But rather God tells him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. So Paul looked upon his thorn in the flesh after a while, after several times pleading for it to be removed. He looked at it as a gift from God to keep him humble so the power of God might rest upon him. But when we read about Paul and this pleading with the Lord to heal him, it makes us realize God does not always heal. Surprise. And there are some in the Christian faith who believe God always heals us. But I look at it in a threefold way. God says, yes, I will heal you. No, I'm not going to heal you. Or not now. Sometimes we ask and get ahead of God, and he has to tell us, I'll do what I do, but it's not going to happen right now. And we can encounter some who try to persuade God to heal them regardless. In fact, I've debated with people about God does not always heal, and they want to assume that God always heals his children. Well, no, he doesn't. The Apostle Paul is an example. For three times, Paul sought God to heal him, and God told him no. Now, Paul still had the power of an apostle upon his life. He would pray for others, God would heal. So, Paul has questioned, why then, Lord, did I not receive a healing? Three times I sought you, Lord, for this personal healing. And God simply said, my grace is sufficient. Or, no, Paul, no healing. Finally, Paul did realize that by the grace of God, this affliction was upon him so that the power of God may rest upon him. This thorn in Paul's flesh was there to perfect him spiritually. And that isn't what Paul necessarily wanted to hear, but it's what Paul needed. And it's hard for us to imagine that Paul would need any spiritual correction in his life, but God corrected him. He said, I've given you this affliction that you may be strong in me, Paul. So that poses a gigantic question for people like myself. Am I willing to suffer to be made strong in the Lord? It's a good question. Our society of today looks upon any kind of pain as an absolute no-no. Avoid pain regardless. And there's a plethora of pain relievers on the market, and all of them there to relieve pain. And we even have doctors that will prescribe severe medication for severe pain. But do we dare to be like Paul when he realized that he had a thorn in his flesh for his betterment? His pain was made perfect where he could be a good witness, a good example for Jesus. His pain, his handicap, was his spiritual strength. So I'm amazed at Paul's witness when he boasts of his suffering. I don't like to suffer. I don't think most of you like to suffer. But sometimes it's necessary. Paul's physical pain was a character builder given to him by the Lord where he could minister to others in the strength of God. But that was last week's sermon. So let's move on to 2 Corinthians 12, 19 through 21. Again, do not think that we excuse ourselves to you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, conceits, tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanliness, fornication, and licentiousness, which they have not committed but practiced. The Corinthian church was known for being a worldly church, practiced a lot of things that were sinful. And Paul is accountable before God, and he's accountable to that Corinthian church. And Paul says, not only myself, but Titus who came, and other apostles, we all suffer and edify you Christians here at Corinth. And Paul was about edifying, lifting up, not tearing down. Perhaps you've noticed, as a Christian, and if you've been a Christian for a while, you live in a fishbowl. And you're there in that fishbowl for the whole world to see you. Many of us have unbelieving families or relatives, and we're to be conscious of what they see in us. Do we live out our faith? And as we age, and I'm old, and we have to resist becoming legalistic or becoming an old complaining grump. And we've all seen those. I've encountered a lot of Christians that have allowed a bad disposition to develop in their life, and they become legalistic. We realize, and I say we, that we live in a self-absorbed, egotistical society. We have youth telling us, well, you don't respect me. And I want to say, what is there to respect? But many of them say, you don't respect me. You're not giving me my self-worth. But Paul, he talks about the contentions that prevail there at Corinth. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whispering, gossiping, conceit, tumult, and trouble instigators. Paul bothers to list these sins, but he says they're to be repented of, not practiced, not to continue. And Paul, he's not quite finished with listing them. He says uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness. And Paul openly challenges those there at Corinth. Take a hard, cold look at your life. And Paul isn't looking for perfection. What does Paul call for? Repentance. Repentance is something we're allowed to do when we look at ourselves and see there's a sin issue or problem in our life. We're blessed to have repentance. And if we truly repent, God remembers our sin no more. What a blessing. And Paul gives us this laundry list of sins. And it should convince us to check our own lives, and if repentance is needed, repent. Repentance is a chosen course of action. It's not to be a justification. We can justify our shortcomings, our sins, because we can always find some fellow Christian who's more of a sinner than we are. And that can be sobering. But let's move to chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll read through it. This will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let every word be established. I have told you before and foretell as I were present this second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to the rest that I will come again, and I will not spare you, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards us. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you will do no evil, nor that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and we are strong, and we also pray that you may be made complete. Therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God in love, of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Paul closes his letter and he's saying, don't make me come to you in authority. And he calls for a self-examination of these Corinthians and the church there. And that speaks to us because we all need to look carefully at our own lives, making sure that no sinful habits have developed and that our lives should be pleasing to the Lord. Paul is telling Corinth, I'm going to come to you this time, not as an investigator, but as a judge. Paul says, I'm going to come as a judge. And we hear Paul say, I will not spare you on my next visit. You Corinthians look for proof of Christ speaking through me. And Paul is telling Corinth, God is not silent or weak in you, but he's mighty in you. God has shown you his proof of my apostleship. Do not think I am inferior or silent, or will not be silent in my next visit. And he's telling the Corinthians, clean up your behavior. When we read the letters that John wrote, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he talks about do not practice. And the key word there is practice sin. Don't let sin develop habits in you that are ongoing. And Paul tells them, do not think I'm inferior or I'm going to be silent on my next visit. And he says, so clean up your act, clean up your behavior. We live in a world where there's a big move to be ecumenical, or, in my opinion, water down God's word. There is a group of scholars who meet once a year to consider the words of Jesus and if he really spoke the words or the red words in your New Testament. And this group takes it upon themselves to decide, did Jesus really speak these words? And they go over the words of Jesus, and they come to conclusions. Did Jesus really speak this, or did he really say this? And upon that thought, we here study and read from the New King James Bible. It is not a paraphrase, but it's an actual translation from the original Textus Receptus writings. There are some Bibles that are simply paraphrase, or where they think they're going to tell you what Jesus meant to make it easier for you to understand. But I'm against that. Just give me the actual translation and let me sort through the truth of it. I do not like reading somebody else's thoughts when they're putting them down as scripture. Be careful when you read of other men's thoughts. You can weigh those. You can see if they're true or not. The Living Bible takes way too many liberties in telling us what the men that wrote the scripture meant. They take a lot of liberties, the Living Bible. It's maybe good for a child, but it isn't good for a mature adult to absorb what the Living Bible talks about always. And they try to make God's word easy to understand, and I think they err in doing that. Now, don't let me step on your toes, but the NIV, for me, also takes too many liberties in their translation. They try to tell you what the author means. No, just give me the written word and let me sort through it. So we study and teach the New King James, which is translated from the original Textus Receptus text. But back to Paul's writings. He says, test yourselves. Know that Jesus Christ is in you. Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're a true believer. I think the worst deception any denomination or pastor or anyone else can put on you is to assure you that you're in the body of Christ when perhaps you may not be in the body of Christ. That's a great deception. Be careful of those that try to do that. There are some denominations that look on the first communion or baptism as saving faith. Others speak about, well, as a child 35 years ago, I walked up the aisle at an altar call and I give my heart to the Lord when I was 8 years old, and I'm happy with that. I say, but what about today? What are you doing today? And I'm asked by some, not too often, but I've been asked a few times, I want to know if I'm really saved. And I have a question for a person that would ask that. What is your current status with Jesus Christ? Are you abiding in the Lord? Do you live a separated life, a Christian life? Is there evidence of good works in your life? And if they answer no, then I'm not going to try to convince them that they are a Christian. I'm not going to try to convince somebody that they're a Christian if I have my doubts. But I will try to convince them to go through the sinner's prayer, because we can take care of that right now. We can pray that you would receive God. So I try to do that. But Paul, he will go on, and he will talk about making sure you're in the faith. The Corinthian church was quick to test others if they were true apostles, but they needed to test themselves, lest they become, quote unquote, disqualified. That is a very sobering situation. Paul had a concern, a real concern, for Corinth, and he wanted them to be complete. He wanted them to be mature in the Lord and move on in their growth with the Lord. And the Word of God tells us, if you have questions about whether you're a believer or not, that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are His children, and therefore we're in God's kingdom or saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord and God, and that He died for your sin, and that He is alive today, you're saved. It's a confession of faith. Salvation is so simple that a child can understand it, but it's so marginal in so many lives. I don't try to judge people, but when people don't know whether or not they are a Christian, then I'm not going to try to convince them they are a Christian. I will try to get them to go through a confession of faith of some sort. So, I'm sure you encountered the same type of person. Salvation is so simple, but it is so urgent. Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was an esteemed teacher of the Jews, and yet Jesus told him, "You got to be born again, Nicodemus." And Nicodemus had all kind of questions about that. Can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born, and so forth? And he said, "You must be born of the Spirit." And that is so true. So don't be shy. Don't be timid about a confession of faith from those you love and care about. I think we have a right to question where somebody stands if they have questions about it. Now, I don't try to judge anyone. I really don't. But if they have questions, then I will go through. Are you abiding with the Lord? Is He alive in your life? Do you have fellowship with Him? Is there some kind of relationship there between you and God? And if there isn't, then I try to persuade them to make that commitment to the Lord. So that finishes 2 Corinthians. Should I tell you where we're going? I think we're going to go to Peter, the book 1 and 2 Peter next week. But we'll look at Peter. change stride a little bit, get away from Paul and look at Peter. But let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father God, Paul, he wanted the Corinthians to make sure that they were in the faith. And Lord, how relevant is that? How true that is. We can coexist with many friends, sometimes many relatives, who are assuming upon their relationship with you, but they're not really sure. Help us to be strong enough in our witness to confront them in a pleasant way that they need Jesus Christ in their life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing a way to have a relationship with you. You give us hope, Lord. And all we have to do is believe. All we have to do is truly believe and confess in you, and you come in and dwell with us. So, Lord, do that good deed. Do that good work in our heart, in the hearts of our friends or relatives, in all that we come in contact with. Lord, let us be about you and your kingdom. Help us to be bold in our witness for you, Lord. And we pray and ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.